circumstance in many situations. But Paul takes the opportunity to remind him of his salvation, which was in his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice beforehand. He reminds him of the gift that he received by the laying on of hands and to kindle that afresh. He reminds him of his call by God to service. But he also encourages Timothy by way of a command. And it's right there in the beginning. To keep on being strong. It's a very vigorous word. It's commanding Timothy to apply an incredible amount of effort. To keep on being strong. To actively cooperate with Almighty God in what he's doing here on earth and in his ministry. Because Timothy was waning. The cares and concern of ministry had beat on him significantly, and it was taking its toll. Even so much so that he needed to be reminded that God did not give him a spirit of timidity or fear. And he needed encouragement, as we all do. And the place where he was to keep on being strong wasn't... Paul didn't say, okay, pull up your big boy pants and move on. He didn't encourage him that way. He didn't say, just tough it out, it'll get better. It'll be okay. He didn't encourage him that way. As we'll see in a minute, it's exactly the opposite message, really. But he says, you keep on being strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The source of you being able to keep on being strong, Timothy, is the grace that you find in Christ. That's where it's located. It's in no other place. That's how you do this, Timothy. And then the question comes up, at least in my mind, okay, so how do you do that? Okay, so I'm in Christ. I'm a believer. I'm ministering. And yay, I love God, and his grace is sufficient. That's good. But I need nuts and bolts a little bit at times. I need a good, healthy reminder of what this looks like and how it operates. And so God, knowing that through Paul, encourages Timothy even more. Beloved, maybe you have noticed by now that sometimes in ministry, well, in all of life really, things don't go smoothly. Have you noticed that? They just don't. And we need God. And we need his grace. Every moment of every day. Because in ministry and in life, there are false teachers. Like Timothy faced, everywhere. There is always somebody, somewhere, trying to pull a fast one. With the gospel, maybe. They like to change how it is that we're saved. They like to reorganize and make it a really good system of do's and don'ts, and if you just do these and you don't do these, you're good to go. Or, on the other side of things, the world tries to pull us away from Christ by telling us that we can have it all. Just work hard and take your vitamins and get enough rest and it'll be okay. False teachers are everywhere. Next time you stand in line at Walmart or Allen Laura's or wherever you stand in line, don't look for long, because you're going to see something on the pages of a tabloid or on a magazine that probably you shouldn't put in your eyes. But just look at what they're telling you. On the cover of Cosmo, or I don't know, is the National Enquirer still out there? I mean, something like that. I mean, whatever it is, I don't. Just look at what they're trying to communicate to you about what's important and how you should live your life. Well, they're everywhere. False teachers and doctrines of demons are everywhere, literally. But then also we face discouragement in ministry and in life. Things don't go according to plan. Maybe, you know, you went to your first call as a minister of the gospel, or, you know, you wanted to be an FCA leader or an Awana volunteer, and, you know, you got fired. Well, I'm here to help. What do you mean? Oh, we don't need you anymore. Or you do that, but you don't do it the right way, and so personal attacks come. Because somebody had an expectation on you, and they let you know that, you know, you really dropped the ball there. You blew it. And I don't know why you think you're, you know, anything. And people, sometimes, they don't even know that they're doing it. And they do it to you. They just attack you, and you take it as a personal attack, and they never meant it that way. But discouragements are everywhere. And Timothy was probably a little bit discouraged. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. They were attacking him in his church because he was young, most likely. He needed encouragement there. There are the general issues of life. You know, you gain a few pounds, and it takes a lot of hard work to get it off, and you just don't really want to do that. Or you get sick, or, you know, you have a rebellious teenager, or, you know, name it, whatever it is. There are all kinds of sources that lead us to the fact that we need God's grace. Or, you know, in ministry and in life, at work, whatever you face, office, church, politics. You know, people come with agendas. And they think you should do something, and if you don't do it, they're going to make it miserable for you. They're going to put the thumb screws to you until you do exactly what they want, because that's what we want. Well, who's we? What about what God wants? And you and I, in life and in ministry, as we serve God, face these things and many, many more. And beloved, we need God and his grace. But our text outlines that for Timothy, and by extension us, and some of the language is very specific. It means all believers. And God's grace permeates the believer's life. It's everywhere. It's osmosis. It bleeds. If we know Jesus Christ, we are encouraged, like Timothy, to be strong, to keep on being strong. That is the grace that is in Christ, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not the general grace. God makes it rain on the believer and the non-believer alike. He makes the sun to rise up. He feeds them all. He takes care of, you know, it's all set up that way. There is the general grace of God that every human being is under. But specifically, and more to the point, the grace that is being spoken of in this passage to our heart is that specific, personal, powerful, amazing grace of God. Only available to believers in Christ. And so as God's grace permeates life, we are drawn into these four illustrations that follow in verses 2 through 7. And the first one we took a look at last week, and we're not going to unpack that all again. We'll just skim over it. But the first encouragement with respect to knowing that God's grace permeates how what it looks like, what are the nuts and bolts, is that you and I, as followers of Christ, serving him wherever we are, whether it's in church or at home or the workplace, we're serving him because he is our God and Lord and Master, is to teach others. We're teachers. That's the illustration. We're to communicate the truth of the gospel to those around us. And we're to transmit it to other people. Not only in the way we live, but in what we speak. We're to teach and instruct. And sometimes that can get very difficult, beloved. But even if you look, and then we're going to be doing this quite a bit here. Our mission statement on the front of the bulletin, the very last line, we exist in order to develop champions of Christ who strengthen each other, celebrate the relationship we have in Christ, and bring others to know him. That's what we say we're about here. And it's not just here. It's not if you build it, they will come, and just bring them to church, to the pastor will share the gospel with them, and they'll get saved. You take it with you. And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's discipleship. You're to pass it on. Timothy was not to be an innovator of some kind of religious novelty, one author puts it, but was to show loyalty and commitment to the gospel message. It's the old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, who gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me and you. And as ministers of the gospel of God's grace, as it permeates our life, we're not to be innovators with it. We're not to be entertainers with it. We're to be committed with it. We're to be committed to it as we give it to others. Do you know the gospel? If I were to make you stand up right now, everybody, and I were to say, if you can, tell me in one sentence the gospel message, stay standing, the rest of you sit down. And then I were to come around with the microphone and pick somebody to share the gospel, what would you say it is? Do you know the gospel? You're a sinner in need of saving. Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again according to the scriptures. By believing in him and trusting in him alone, you can be forgiven of your sins and receive salvation. That's it. That's the gospel. A little bit here and there, a little more, a little less, not less. Not less than that. That's the gospel message. It isn't do this, don't do that. It isn't live this way, love everybody, tolerate everybody, don't confront anybody, don't judge. That's not the gospel, beloved. Do you know the gospel? There are false teachers out there, and they're everywhere. Teachers, look at your curriculum. Do you operate in the sphere of his grace when you are specifically doing something that is teaching oriented? Whether it's Sunday school, Awana, maybe leading a devotional, men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, release time, when you're instructing someone else specifically designed, are you operating in the sphere of his grace or in the magnitude of your brilliance? And standing on the shoulders of your study Bible. Because these notes are really good. And they help me understand the text. And of course, I trust this person, so he's absolutely right here all the time. Okay. Beloved, all I am is plagiarism. Christ is real. I'm not really skimming this point. I need to move. And last but not least, do you realize that this thing we call faith is public? This grace that we have is not a personal and private possession. The gospel isn't ours to keep. It's ours to give away. And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, we don't put it under a bushel. We live it. We share it with those around us. My grandmother and I, she used to live with us for 17 years, and on this very point, we had a very pointed discussion once, and she said, "My faith is personal, Junior. I don't need to share it with other people and make everybody know it like you do." And I said, "Well, then how did you find out about it? Somebody had to go public with it and share it with you." And then she gave me an Italian gesture, which isn't kind, and I won't do it to you. It's not nice, but it's my grandma. Because faith is not a personal thing, beloved. It never was intended that way, ever. If you believe that lie, pitch it right now. It's public. You have it to give it away. I'm not saying be obnoxious with it. I'm just saying don't hoard it. We have to teach others. But secondly, we need to fight with singularity. Because God's grace permeates our life, not only are we teachers, but we're soldiers. That's the illustration. And soldiers fight. And that's not a really popular thing these days, especially in the visual society. You turn on the news and you see the awfulness of war. Of people who are killed in front of a camera to make you and I fearful. It is a tough, tough thing. And yet Paul and others in Scripture use this picture very often to communicate to us the truth that God's grace permeates our lives.
And this is how he starts in verse 3. Suffer hardship. Boy, that'll bring him in. When you sign up to be a Christian, to follow Christ, and to understand that his grace permeates your life, suffer hardship. Not alone, with me, as a good soldier. Now, think about this as an illustration for a second. Soldiers. Soldiers. What do they do? What are they like? What does it mean to be a soldier? Well, there are quite a few things that soldiers have, that they do. They have uniforms. They all kind of look the same. Nobody stands out. They all have their camo, and you know, they do their jobs. They have responsibilities. They're dependent upon one another to fulfill their duties. I mean, can you imagine if you were in the Air Force and there was somebody in charge of packing, you know, your what's that thing called? That's it, parachute. And he didn't show up for work that day because he had a hangnail on his toe and he couldn't walk around and he didn't suffer the hardship of it and he forgot to pack and you jump out of your plane and your parachute doesn't work. Yeah, I'm dependent. We're dependent on each other. I mean, there's an application right there on the back of your bulletin, in the front of your bulletin. We exist in order to strengthen each other in Christ. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Soldiers don't get entangled with civilian affairs. There is a singularity of focus for the soldier. His life isn't scattered about. Her life isn't scattered about. They have a mission, they have a charge, and that's what they're going to do. They also have a commanding officer, someone who gives them orders, someone who tells them where to go, what to do, when to do it. And it says in our text that the good soldier of Christ doesn't entangle himself. He's got a singularity of focus so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Do you live your life for yourself, for your children, for your church, for your whatever? Then your singularity of focus is on the wrong object, the wrong purpose, the wrong person. Our singularity of focus in our lives as soldiers of Christ is to please Christ. So that at the end of all things, we will hear, "Well done." There is a singularity of focus. The cares of this life sometimes can be overpowering to our focus on Christ. And that is why we need His grace. And it is not something we give up on. There is no respite. There's a movie, came out probably early 80s. It's kind of a B movie, but it's a soldier's movie, and it's pretty cool. I wouldn't recommend the movie, so I'm not going to tell you the title, because there's some stuff in it that's really not redeeming. But there is one scene that's incredibly powerful. And this seasoned veteran of the Vietnam War is going back to Vietnam to rescue one of his friends that have been left behind. And there's a new soldier that's going with them, and they're all in training together. And they don't understand why this young, untried soldier is coming with them. But as they're training, they're out in this one situation where it's physically demanding. And the young man folds over in a pile and he stops. And the seasoned veteran comes over and he grabs the guy's stuff and he brings it all the way to the end of the training, and then he runs back, and you think he's just going to die of a heart attack because of the physical exertion, and he grabs the young soldier, and he's screaming in his face. He says, "You don't ever quit! You don't ever give up for when it's real!" And then he throws him down, and he says, "Why do you want to go die anyways?" And then the commanding officer says, because his dad is an MIA in Vietnam. And the seasoned soldier picks him up and puts him on his back and he carries him to the end of the course. As good soldiers of Christ, you don't ever give up, beloved. There's a singularity of focus, and that focus is pleasing the one who enlisted us. And in order to do that, you and I need to keep on being strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. We need to fight. And then we need, by illustration, to compete well. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I know there are T-ball leagues where everybody gets to hit and nobody gets out. That is not a good illustration, biblically, of this point. And I know that there are Major League Baseball players and football players who are juicing, who will get caught, who are not competing according to the rules, and they're going to suffer the consequences, maybe. That is not a good illustration for this biblical passage. You and I need to compete well. As athletes, we need to be disciplined about our walk of faith. We need to have the stamina that it takes to finish the course. And there will be a prize given. There is a goal, an end result. But the only way we'll get there is if we compete by the rules. If we try to break the rules, if we try to end around the gospel of Jesus Christ and just live a good life or any of those false gospels, you won't get the prize. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Trust in Christ. But there is that prize, the eternal home that we have in heaven. And every time we come together, it says, according to our bulletin, that we are here to celebrate the relationship we have in Christ. And that's part of the victory celebration that we have in Christ. As we worship, the rules are declared for you and I in the Word of God. How well do you know the Word of God? Are you ingesting it with that focused stamina every day? Because nobody wins the prize or becomes a champion overnight. It doesn't happen that way. They have to train. And they train in increments. Beloved, how many of you have ever tried to exercise and, you know, lose a little weight and, you know, you get on the treadmill? The first time you get on it, it didn't go so well. You know, you put that thing on, you know, 1/10 of a mile per hour and, you know, 3 seconds in, you're like, oh my, does this thing go any slower? You know, but maybe 2 or 3 workouts down the road, you hit the button and you get maybe 5/10 of a mile in an hour. And, you know, and then you walk into Poisson Therapy and Fitness and somebody's running like they're going to, you know, run all the way to Timbuktu and back. It's like, how long you been doing that? You didn't start today, did you? No, I've been doing this for a while. You see, the journey to the podium, to the prize, starts at the decision to train. How many of you are like me? You set the alarm for 5:30 to go work out, and the buzzer goes off, and you look at it and you say, I'm not going today. See, that's the decision. I'm not going to become a champion that way. The champion gets out of bed, puts on his sneakers, his tennies, and goes and works out. So we need to compete well by the rules and for the prize. And finally, we harvest. Just one word, harvest. I love this picture. There's so actually any of these illustrations are can be unpacked on their own terms. But then it says, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. This one we know. We understand this intimately, personally. You and I don't get our bread from the store. We know where it comes from. And we know how it gets there, what it takes. The farmer is diligent. He too is focused. He labors hard. He knows when to plant. He knows when to spray. He knows when to harvest. He knows when to disc. He knows, he knows, he knows. And he applies him, he or she applies himself at those times. Because if he doesn't, weeds grow. Birds come, disease comes, and the crop suffers. But he also knows that he does nothing to make that plant grow. He puts it in the ground, and he gives it everything he needs, but God causes the growth. The hardworking farmer is rewarded. And whether it's in this life or the next, by the grace of God, followers of Christ will receive their reward from Almighty God himself. And so, Paul encourages Timothy at the end by way of conclusion of this passage. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. If you have that question that I posed in the beginning, okay, so what does this grace of God that permeates my life look like? I'll say the same thing to you, Paul said to Timothy. Consider one of these things. Take the illustration. The soldier, the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, or the farmer. And mull it over. Think about it with respect to your faith in Christ. Whatever aspect of it is needed, whether you're facing a false teacher, whether you're facing the discouragement, whether you're facing some issue of life that is beating down on you, whether you're facing that political whatever. Consider one of these illustrations. Paul exhorts Timothy to take his share of hardship. If you believe the gospel for the forgiveness of your sins and thought that it was going to be all lollipops and gummy bears, you need to consider enduring hardship. But these illustrations suggest that beyond the hardship, beyond the warfare, there is victory. Beyond the athletic effort, there is the prize. And beyond the agricultural labor, there is a crop. The teacher is to be faithful. The soldier is to suffer. The athlete is to be disciplined, and the farmer is to work hard. Which one of those do you need to consider in your ministry, in your life, this morning? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, of being able to chew on it a little bit and maybe see some things in our lives a little more clearly. Because we need your grace, and it permeates our life. We thank you that each and every day we have the blessed opportunity to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.